Father's Day, by the way, is gaining speed, gaining steam. It came much later than Mother's Day on our official holidays, but Hallmark was successful in their campaign to sell more cards, and so Father's Day gains steam. Now, I've got good news and bad news for fathers on Father's Day. According to the Illinois Bell Telephone Company, reports that the volume of long-distance calls made on Father's Day is growing faster than the number of calls on Mother's Day. The company apologized for the delay in compiling the statistics, but explained that extra billing of calls to fathers slowed things down because most of them were collect calls. So the good news is fathers are getting called more. The bad news is they call you collect. That's just the way it goes. But Father's Day makes us think about fathers and stuff. In chapter 13 of Matthew, the people there in Galilee, we've been seeing Jesus do all kinds of miracles. He's gaining in fame. In fact, his name is being voiced all over the region of Judea. And Jesus is growing in popularity, but also in controversy. There are those, the religious leaders, they don't know what to do with them, but now they've turned. And they've said, we reject Jesus. And from this point on, we've noticed a change in the tone of Christ and his message, and especially as it relates to the religious leaders of that day. But there's a third group that we haven't quite looked at yet, that not just the general population who's accepting and believing Jesus, or the religious leaders who are rejecting Jesus, but there's a group we're going to see today, and those are the people that saw Jesus grow up. Those were his hometown friends, family members, people that were close to him and knew Jesus and his mother and his father and his sisters and brothers. And how are they going to respond to Jesus? Well, that's where we pick up here in Matthew 13, verse 53. Matthew 13, 53. It says there, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they all not with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? But they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Sad report for the locals. Those that knew Jesus, those that saw him grow up, they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of the carpenter? On this Father's Day, I want to sit up and take note of the irony of this situation. Them acknowledging that Jesus was the son of a carpenter. But how ironic in that they were not only wrong on every level. We know that Jesus was not born of a man and a woman, but just of a virgin. And that's one of the miraculous prophecies given of Christ, that he'd be born of a virgin. Joseph was sort of his stepdad, if you would. He wasn't the official father, so they were wrong on that count. But not only that, they were wrong on every level in their unbelief. They did not believe Jesus, nor did they believe his claims. What were his claims? He claimed to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. And for that reason, they said, isn't this the son of a carpenter? They did not acknowledge him as God. You see, the irony, they were saying, isn't he the son of a carpenter? But actually, he is the father of all creation. Jesus was there at the beginning. He's there at the end. Jesus technically was their father. Well, Brett, I have a problem with this doctrine of, you know, Jesus is God, that they're one and the same. I have a problem with the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, can I show you a few evidences, things that we need to kind of acknowledge biblically, and then maybe illustrate it? So why don't you turn over to John with me, the Gospel of John, keeping your finger here in Matthew. Go to John chapter 1. You know, on Father's Day, people are thinking about fathers and behavior, and I can't help but notice our culture, what we've done with fatherhood. If you're like me, you grew up in the Jetson era, where George was our model, or maybe Fred Flintstone. Or more in real life, some of us remember, you know, Ward Cleaver and all these different fathers, you know. And back in those days, you know, actually, the Ward Cleaver was a pretty good example. But then, somewhere along the way, we kind of had fun making fun of dads. And now, most of the dads you see on TV, they're bumbling idiots and just these guys that don't have a clue. And that's kind of the way the culture makes it now. One of the things I like to do is look at the fatherhood of God, because that's the perfect example of true fatherhood. And that's one of the things we can do, is look at the fatherhood of God. You might say, Brett, what's the fatherhood of God? What does that have to do with Jesus? Jesus is the Father. It's one and the same. Let me show you what I mean. John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, who is the Word? It says the Word was God. Was with God, the Word was God. Was He with them, or was He Him? Which one is it? Well, that's where in verse 14 he continues. Well, let's back up to verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "He," this is Jesus, "came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." You see, here the scriptures tells us that the Word is actually Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, verse 14, and the Word, capital W, became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, the Bible here in John chapter 1, and by the way, the Gospel of John is one of the champion books of the Bible that defends the Trinity. That is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. And it's the Gospel of John where Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Let me read it to you, or you can flip there quickly. John chapter 10, verse 30. I'll just read quickly. John 10, 30 says, "I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him." Now, they're obviously ticked at what He said. Why would they be ticked at what He said? Now, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, those who deny that Jesus is God, the different religious and cults that say, we don't believe in the same Jesus that Christianity believes. You see, Christianity believes that Jesus is God, the Trinity. And they say, well, actually, when Jesus said there in John chapter 10, "I and my Father are one," our Mormon friends or the Jehovah's Witness people, they'll say, hey, listen, Jesus was just claiming to be tight with God, united. They were one in spirit, just like we, as a football team, we're one, and we're going to go out as one, as a team. That's what Jesus was saying. Now, here's the problem with that. If that's what Jesus was saying, the Jews would have had zero trouble with that. Good for Him. He's tight with God the Father in heaven, and that would be our all endeavor. We would want to be tight with the Lord. But Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And right then they started picking up rocks. Why? They knew what Jesus was claiming. The Jews in that day knew that Jesus wasn't just saying, "We're tight, me and the Father." No, He was saying, "We are the same, one and the same." So there in John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones to stone Him. But check the answer Jesus gives. It says in verse 32, Jesus answered them, saying, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me?" I like this. Jesus, you know, "I've healed lepers and raised the dead. Which one of those reasons are you stoning me?" And the Jews answered, saying, "For a good work we'd stone thee not, but for the blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." The Jews knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. But then look at verse 38. Jesus said, "But if I do, though ye believe not in me, believe the works, that ye may know that and believe that the Father is in me, and I am in Him. Later on, Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one and the same. Now you say, okay, Brett, I understand now that the Bible says that Jesus claimed that He was God. But I still have a problem with the Trinity. One plus one plus one does not equal one. It's true. But one times one equals one. But you say, Brett, that's math and it still doesn't work out technically. How can God be the Father in heaven, but also God be Jesus on earth and God be the Holy Spirit? I don't get that. Well, it's not a surprise that that's a tricky one for us. And let me explain maybe it this way. Do you understand that God exists in a much greater way than we exist? For us to try to figure God out sometimes is a little bit of a joke. Unless you're Albert Einstein, who understood the theory of relativity, which, by the way, when he kind of figured that out, he said, there's only two people on the earth that I know of that that know the theory of relativity and understand it. And they said, well, who are they? He says, well, myself. And they said, well, who's the other one? He says, I haven't found that person yet. I mean, the guy was brilliant. And he talked about actually more than four, five, six levels of dimensions that we don't even know about. He was a brain. But even Einstein had a hard time getting his arms around the Trinity and God, but I think he started touching on some of it. Let me explain. The Bible declares about God something that's really intriguing. There in Peter's letter to us, he wrote that with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, right around verse 15 and 16, it says that, to something to extend it like this, it says, the things which have already been have not yet happened. And the things that have not yet happened have already been. Huh? That's when we're like, short circuit, I don't understand what you're talking about, Lord. But see, the idea, well, theologians call it the eternal now. That is that God lives outside of our time frame, outside of our time continuum of the earth. You see, we're limited to time. You and I, we're stuck on this earth that goes around the sun in our solar system in a year. It revolves on its axis once a day. We're limited to that. We kind of are stuck to time as we know it here on earth. But God exists outside of time in what you could maybe call the eternal now. It's hard to understand, but God is huge. If that, you know, if you say, I don't know if I can believe that. Well, can you also believe the Bible says God spans the universe with the palm of His hand? God is huge and way bigger than what we can put in a box. So if it's true that God can exist outside of time, think with me for a second. How then can there be a Trinity? Well, look at it this way. See, one of the big problems people have with the Trinity, how can Jesus be on the earth? And when He goes to prayer, like for example in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He's praying, He prays to the Father. If Jesus is God, how can Jesus be praying to the Father? Tell us that, they say. But it really is not that hard to fathom if you realize that God is unfathomable. What do you mean? Let's pretend for a second. Let's pretend that we invented a time machine. Back to the Future. And you were able to do what Michael J. Fox was able to do. And you get in your DeLorean and you put in some banana peels and some Coke cans and stuff. And you set the date for you to go back in time to when you were only 5 years old. And so sure enough, there you go. Off and you pop into the back when you were 5 years old. And man, you can't believe it, the smells, the sights, they're familiar, but man, so long ago. And you walk out and there you are on a little baseball diamond playing baseball. And you see yourself as a 5 year old and you're like, man, I remember that and there I am. I'm playing baseball and I'm 5 years old. You see, you stepped outside of time. And so what you did is you kind of look at yourself. Now then you start thinking, no, there's some things I need to tell myself. So you go walking over to your 5 year old you. And you say, hey, that girl in seventh grade, run for your life. just trust me. Who are you? The little 5-year-old says. Just trust me. And you give a few things and you commune, you talk with each other for just a second, and then you go back in time, back to today. Now that's a clumsy example, but in a sense, you're talking to yourself. You're talking to the 5-year-old you. Now you say, but Brett, that's a smaller less than me. Do you realize that God became a man and dwelt among us? Do you realize that Jesus made himself a low servant, made himself of no reputation? He, in a sense, stepped outside of the eternal now and limited himself to humanity. But at the same time, God was still in his eternal now. See, it's not too hard if you realize that God is just giant and can do incredible things, and that's why we can believe the Trinity. It's outside of what we understand of the laws of physics. It's outside of those rules that we're limited to here on this earth. So yes, God is in heaven and he is the Father, but Jesus is also God. They're one and the same. And God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. Who was there at the beginning? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why in the creation story it says, let us make man in our image. There's a plurality there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they're all one. And there's all kinds of illustrations you'll come across. The egg has got the shell and the white and the yolk, but it's one egg. That still breaks down. You've got to move outside of our laws of physics to understand what God really does and who he is. The point? Jesus is God. Well, Brett, how do you know that for sure? So you kind of do some fancy stuff with Back to the Future, and you know, Jesus claimed, obviously, to be God and got him in real trouble. They killed him for claiming to be God. That got him in trouble. But see, here's where we have the proof that Jesus is God. That the mistake that these Galileans were making, saying, isn't he the son of a carpenter? Little did they know he was their father from heaven. They were misguided. The irony, how do we know? Because Jesus said, this is the one sign I'll show you, that I am who I claim to be. If you destroy this body, in 3 days I will resurrect. I will raise up from the dead. And as we've discussed in previous studies, so provable is that fact in history that Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. Hundreds of people saw Christ in his resurrected state. So much so that they believed Christ. So much that they were willing to die for what they believed in. By the way, did you see the news this week? They found the oldest church in the world. That's what they're claiming. There in Jordan, in North Jordan, on the border of Syria and Jordan, they found this little archaeological dig where they found this ancient church. They believe it dates back to even as early as 35 AD. Interesting. You say, Brett, that's pretty close to the resurrection of Christ. Well, they found inscriptions in this little church that had an account of 70 of Christ's disciples. Which, remember, there were actually a large group of disciples. Some say there was even 100 main disciples, then there were 70, and then there was obviously the 12, and then there was the 3, Peter, James, and John, and like that. But interesting, they found this church where they say the 70, not long after the resurrection of Christ, they fled from Jerusalem because the Romans were out to get them. And so there's some interesting evidence. Is it true? I don't know. They're still digging stuff up. And I have to say the Jordanians would love to have another tourist site to help their economy. But all that's a whole other discussion. But see, these people, those early church people, the people that saw Christ die on a cross, those same people saw Christ resurrect from the dead. And so they believed, even to the point where they had to either die for their faith or live and deny Christ. And they were not willing to do that. The point? Jesus did exactly what he claimed to do. Something Buddha can't claim. Muhammad can't claim that one. Nobody that else, no other religious guru or religious leader can say, I prove that I am a person to be followed by anything other than Jesus Christ. He proved it. That's what makes Christianity the right one. It's because there's proof in Christ. Now, we see all that. Here we see Jesus Christ, the one who's mistaken as being the son of a carpenter. But little did they know he was their father. You see, this is a real secret. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know more about the Father, you need to look to the Son, Jesus Christ. On this Father's Day, what a perfect topic for us to consider. That Jesus Christ is God, and these people didn't have a clue who he was, but we do. We know that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Father. And I'd like to take some time as we've been kind of traveling through Matthew and just do a little diversion and just say, let's consider the Father. And how does the Father love us? What has he done for us? Some of you on this Father's Day might be celebrating that you had a great dad. You're excited about Father's Day because you know what? Your dad deserves some kudos. He endured you. Amazing. There's others of you in this room, however, that think Father's Day is one of the more painful holidays because maybe your father not only wasn't a good dad, but maybe he really messed you over. And for some, that's painful. But either way, can I tell you, we all have a dad we can be truly proud of. We have a father that is one to be considered on this Father's Day, and it's the Father which is in heaven. Jesus told us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. The Father that we serve is an incredible Father, but let's take time just to get to know him a little better today. I want you to notice some things about the Father in heaven as we kind of consider them. What's so important about understanding the fatherhood of God? What's the big deal? Why don't we just call him God and leave it there? Why do we have to break him up into Trinity and talk about the Father part of God? Because you need to know the nature of the Father, the heart of the Father, all these things. So if you're jotting down notes, the first one I want you to note with me, notice with me the pain of the Father. The pain of the Father? Well, do you understand all throughout the Scripture, you can see this God who is not just this God off in the cosmos who barely thinks about humanity. But we're told all throughout the Scriptures that God wants us to follow him. He wants to love us. He wants to bless our lives. I love that scripture in Deuteronomy. You hear the heart of the Father. He says, oh, that my children would follow me and keep my statutes and my commandments and judgments that I may bless them and that things might go well with them. That's the heart of the Father. In the Bible, it's portrayed over and over that God, it's not that he's mad at you. He's not tweaked out and say, what a bunch of losers there on earth, and I'm angry at them, and I'm going to squish them like bugs. That's not the heart of the Father. He is a Father that has pain in his heart toward a rebellious, sinful people of the world. We see that all through the Scriptures. Let me read to you from Nehemiah chapter 9. Interesting, as the children of Israel oftentimes represent us as well. The children of Israel says, but they and our fathers, they dealt proudly. This is Nehemiah 9:16 through 17. I'll just read it. They dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. They've refused to obey, neither were they mindful of your wonders, but thou didst among them, or that thou didst among them, but they've hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Even though the children of Israel were stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious children, God is saying, oh, that you would just come to me that I could bless you and heal your wounds and open up the prison doors and let you guys go free. That's the heart. The heart of the Father is pained when we rebel against him, when we go against his word. Somehow we've made this creation in our own mind that when we go against God, that we anger the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord does have a point and a place where rebellion, because he's righteous, he is love, but he's also righteous, and he cannot just wink for eternity and say, oh well, my kids were bad, and so, oh well, I'm just going to let them go. No, he's completely holy and righteous too. But it pains him when his kids go against his word, because it hurts them. It messes them up. You dads in this room know what I'm talking about. I thought I understood the fatherhood of God until we started having kids. And now with my three kids and just growing up as, you know, as a father myself and having a family. Man, you dads, you moms know what I'm talking about. You never knew you could love a little person as much as you possibly can until you have your own kids. There's a love that a mom, that a dad has, it's just intense. I can't explain it. But when your kids do wrong, when they do bad things, when they do things that only are going to hurt themselves, it pains you as a parent. Man, as a parent, you just want to do whatever you can to keep them from doing those things that hurt them. And sadly, the kids oftentimes say, oh, mom, dad, what do you know? And there you are in pain saying, oh, you don't understand. I've been where you're going. I've done what you're doing. How much more is the Father in heaven who's completely righteous looking at you today and looking at me saying, oh, that Brett would just follow my word and keep my commandments. How I want to just bless him and his life. But the Lord, you see this pain in his heart. You see it pictured in the prodigal son story where the prodigal left with the inheritance. And the father, what was he doing? He was sitting in the house looking out the window waiting for the son to return. Is there a person in this room today that the Lord's watching out the window saying, come back. I love you. I want to bless you. And what happened? The prodigal sitting in his pig slop thinking that he was doing great until he had nothing to eat. And his friends were gone. He was sitting there eating pig slop. He finally said, man, I need to go back home and maybe my dad. And he came up with this big game plan. If I tell my dad, I'm not worthy to be one of his servants, but if he just let me be a servant in his house, I'd be happy. I'd be okay. And he came up with this sort of thing. So he comes walking home. And while he was still a great ways off, the father saw him out the window and he ran. The only time you see a picture of God the Father in heaven being in a hurry. The only time you see God in a hurry in the Bible is to run to restore the person who's been taken in sin. After last service, I had a young girl come up to me and she was in tears. And she said, Brett, I've walked away from the Lord. And I don't know what I have to do to come back. Oh, what a great message I have for her. All you have to do is walk back. And what God does all the rest. What did the prodigal do? He had his rehearsed little thing that he was going to, I'm going to be one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be even called your son. So I'll be, and he had this little rehearsed thing. He didn't even get to that. He comes walking up and the father comes running out. And he comes and hugs him and kisses him. Before he can even get out his little contrived saying about being a servant and all that, he hugs him, robes him, he puts a ring on his finger and kills the fatted calf. And then the son tried to sneak that in. Hey, I'm not worthy to be called one of your servants. But it was by that time, he'd already been loved on, accepted, and it was all the father. The father did all the receiving and accepting. If you've walked away from the Lord, today's a great day on Father's Day to come back to the great Father who's just waiting, watching, patiently, with a pained heart saying, oh, that those earthy creatures would come back to me and walk with me and keep my statutes, commandments, and judgments that I might bless them and that their days would be long. So I love that about our Father in heaven, even though it's painful to hear. He has a pained heart. The pain of the Father. But notice number two, the passion of the Father. The passion of the Father. Jot this down in your notes, but I'd like to read to you from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, let me pause there for a second. When the word says behold, we read the King Jimmy and we think, okay, behold, and we see the angels singing and stuff like that. And we've kind of lost what behold means. In our day, it'd be saying, hey, listen up. This is important. This is huge. Here it is. Check it out. That's what the Lord's saying. Behold. Check it out. Behold, look at, be interested in, study what manner of love God has given to us. That's what it's saying. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. for we shall see him as he is. Here in 1 John 3, it says the Lord has given us this great love that he's bestowed upon us. And it says, and the world knows us not because it knew him not. Just like there in Matthew 13, when they said, isn't this the son of a carpenter? They didn't have a clue who they were dealing with. But he was the Father. He was their Father. And for those that are Christians, those who've accepted Christ and believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he came and died on the cross and rose from the grave, those that do that, man, they can say, wow, I can behold the love that God has given to us, that I can be called, that you can be called the sons and the daughters of God. Man, what a good bit of news. You see, that brings us to really the second thing. Not only the pain of the Father, but the passion of the Father. You see, the passion is to see you saved. He wants to call you his son. He wants to call you his daughter. Now keep in mind, God is a perfect gentleman. He doesn't just force himself on you and make you follow him. You can do whatever you want. And I want to tell you that even today at this church service, you can do whatever you want. I'm not going to make you do anything. Even though I'm sharing a message about what the Bible teaches, this is totally your thing. You have to decide. Do you want to be one of the sons of God? Because he wants to show that kind of love, that passion that he has for you. Man, he's trying to show it to you right now on this Father's Day, that he loves you and he wants to call you the son of God or the daughter of God. But see, that brings us to number three on our observations of the Father today. Not only the pain of the Father, the passion of the Father, but notice also the plan of the Father. How does he go about calling you daughters and sons? You see, he wanted to do that work there in Galilee with those people that said, isn't this the son of Joseph? But it says that he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. They rejected Christ. They said, we don't believe that he's God. And we agree with the Pharisees who said that that's blasphemy and that he's just crazy. So the Lord couldn't do a work there. The same is true today. You either believe the work of Christ and the way of salvation, or you do not. And for those that have accepted Christ and believe the Lord in this room, you know we're called the sons of God. It's great. How does he do that? What's the plan? Jot it down. You can check it out later if you want, but Romans chapter 8 explains the process. Romans 8, and I'll read verses 14 through 17. It says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you remember a few weeks ago we were talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And that's that sin of rejecting the leading of the Spirit to Christ. That tapping on the shoulder of the Holy Spirit saying, you need Jesus. If you say, I reject that and I do not need Jesus, I believe you're committing that unpardonable, unforgivable sin that the Bible talks about, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So it says, for as many of you are led by the Spirit, letting the Spirit lead you, it says, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father? What's that? It's the old word that really kind of our English word, the equivalent when we call our fathers daddy. It's an endearing term of affection, of really a childlike faith. It says that we can call him Abba, daddy, papa. He wants to be your father and he wants to fill that hole and that void in your life, and you can call him daddy, but it has to be through the process, as it says here, of adoption. Adoption. Man, I love this. It's the doctrine of adoption. You see, the point is, you and I, we weren't always the sons of God. This is where the New Agers kind of go wrong. And some religious groups that say, we're all the sons of God. Everybody's saved on the earth if you have a pulse. And everybody wants to believe that message because it sounds so warm and fuzzy. But not everybody is a son of God. You must be adopted by the Lord. Adoption. Man, how important it is. There was a woman who gave her two children up to, for adoption because of financial reasons. And one of her kids went down to Egypt and was for a family there. Another child went up to Spain and was a child there. The Egyptians named the one Amal. And the couple from Spain named their family Juan. But Juan sent a picture to his mother, a photograph, and she was so elated. She said, I'm so glad I could see Juan. Oh, I wish I could get a picture of Amal. Because remember, they were twins. And the husband, later on, as the kids grew up, he said, why do you want to see a picture? They're both identical twins. You've seen Juan, you've seen Amal. Sorry. Oh, man. That's a pretty good groan. Okay. Note to self, don't tell that one next service. oh man. Adoption. Back to the main part here. Adoption is a great doctrine of the Bible. You and I, we are not sons of God in our sin. We were born in sin, the Bible says, and we need to be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus there in the Gospel of John. So it says that we are given the spirit of adoption, and it says there in Romans 8, it continues, and the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with them, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified together. That's going back to 1 John 3. When we see him, we'll be like him. I'm looking forward to being like my father in heaven. Now, I have to admit, I was a spoiled kid. I grew up with a dad who was a guy that I wanted to be like. And to this day, I only hope to be half the man my dad is. I love that. But as a Christian, you too can say, man, I want to be like my pops, my Abba. I want to be like God because that's a good endeavor. And someday, the Bible says, when we see him, we'll be like him. And when you're adopted children, eventually, it says in verse 17 of Romans 8, you'll be glorified with them together. That's going to be a great thing. He's your father. If you're a son or a daughter, how are you done? How are you brought into that fold? By adoption. Now, here's the deal. It's like this. You're in the orphanage of the world. You're in the orphanage of sin, and you have no real heritage. And then God comes swooping into the orphanage, and he says, I want to take any of these kids who want to go with me. You see, it really doesn't have anything to do with you and your ability other than you saying, take me. I'll go. And man, when you realize the pain that the Father has towards you, the passion that he has for you, and then you see his plan, he wants to adopt you. That's a beautiful plan. It's a glorious plan, and I love the Father for it. But you need to accept it. You need to say, take me, Lord. That's why you need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it says you'll be saved. That's the way you get picked to be adopted, by accepting the free gift with your mouth and in your heart believing. And so you have the plan of the Father, adoption. Redemption, he purchases you back and calls you his own. But then fourthly, I guess, and finally, on this idea of the Father, we have the pain of the Father, the passion, the plan, but notice also with me the parenting of the Father. Once you become the sons of God, does that mean your day is going to go rosy from that day forward? Are you going to be without trouble from that day forward? No, when you get saved, sometimes things get worse. I just want to be real honest with you. Sometimes we sell it wrong, as I was talking about last week. But understand that the Lord will allow you to go through hard times because he wants to teach you as a son of God, as a daughter of God. He wants to show you truth. Let me read to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 5. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you, unto you as children. He says, my son, don't despise the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, We have had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, in other words, the Lord's saying, don't forget, because now you're my kids, I'm going to have you go through times of chastening, correction, discipline. And keep in mind, the Lord's discipline is not punitive. He's not just punishing you because you're a sinner. Do you understand that? Question, when you sin, which you do, if you're a Christian, when do you get punished for that? Go ahead, jump in. Huh? Never. That's right. Ding, 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 ding. Whoever said that, you're right. The one person. Now, here's the thing. Now, here's the thing. The reason why? Because Christ took the punishment on the cross. And for us to say, oh, God's punishing me, that's diminishing what Jesus did on the cross. He was punished for all of our transgressions. But you say, but Brad, here it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Well, it's discipline. It's not punishment, punitive. It's discipline in correction and for adjusting. He wants you to learn and grow and be a better, bigger person so that we can draw nearer to him. So understand, being a Christian, what does it mean? It means you've been adopted and accepted by the Lord, taken in, and he'll train you and teach you, and he'll be the father that so many people in this world lack today. We live in a culture that most kids grow up without dads now. Tragic. It's hurting Christianity because, you know what, there's a lot of bitter people toward father images. Whether it's just the fathers that have dropped the ball or the portrayal on TV of what a father is or isn't, it's pretty sad the way it is for most people. They don't want anything to do with fathers. But on this Father's Day, it does us well to consider the Father which is in heaven. The pain of the Father, that he hurts for you. He wants you to be saved, blessed. The passion of the Father, oh, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. As brothers and sisters, we come to church, we dwell together, and we stand before a loving Father. I love that. The passion that he has for you. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. But then the plan, adoption. Redemption. He did it all. All you have to do is raise your hand and say, I want the Lord. I want to be adopted. And he'll say, done deal. But then, what does the Father do? Man, he'll discipline us and he'll go through a time of parenting. Should you want that, it's there for the taking. If you're not a Christian today, it's not a bad day to accept the Lord and become an adopted son or daughter. It's a free gift. It's yours for the taking. And really, the alternative is not good. For if you don't turn to the Father, you're on your own, and you really are without help. So today is a good day for that. For the rest of you that are Christians, let's remember on this Father's Day the glory of the Father which is in heaven. Holy is his name. Amen.